Lord, reveal to us your excellency once again, the completeness of your word, the perfection of your word, that it truly is holy and inerrant and infallible, leading to life. So, Lord, may we love your word. May we love your instruction. May we love your law. May we love you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5:1 is where you can open to. And the word that will be repeated throughout this morning's sermon is the word freedom. Freedom. What comes to your mind when someone says freedom? I think it depends on your situation. If it's July 4th, you're thinking of, you know, Independence Day, fireworks. Maybe you even have that remembrance of what our independence is, you know, for America to be the land of the free. Or maybe it's just about summertime, which it isn't, sorry. But you get that last day of school and it's like, freedom! Or Friday, right? Friday, it's the end of the week and it's freedom! Or maybe, you know, you have your vacation planned. Maybe it's spring break, so that's a little closer at least. You know, you get to spring break and you're going to have a vacation. It's freedom! Or maybe, and this could be any time for any of you, it could be you paid off your mortgage. Freedom. Paid off your car loan. Freedom. Paid off your student loans. Freedom. Or maybe some of the older kids, when they move out of the house, go to college, get their own place. Freedom. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of freedom, but there's something that comes to Paul's mind, and it's where we want to send our minds to this morning, because it is a greater freedom. It is the greatest freedom that you could ever think of. This greater freedom that is found in the book of Galatians has been there all along from the beginning of the book. It's what Galatians is all about. So when Paul talks about liberty or redemption, or you might even use the word emancipation, being freed, because he uses the word slaves, all of these words imply freedom. And when you get to Galatians 5:1, it says this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Liberty and freedom. Pastor Guy and I always kind of take jabs at each other because he likes the ESV and I like the New King James Version. And I'm going to bow to him this morning because I like the way the ESV puts it. If you have the ESV, what does it say? For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom. So instead of using the word liberty and free, I mean, the repetition is easily noticed. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom. And we looked at this freedom, this Christian freedom, in detail for the last two Sundays. And I'm going to do it again. We did it in Sunday school, right? That chapter in the London Baptist Confession. And then last Sunday, that was 2 weeks ago in Sunday school. And then last Sunday, I reiterated it again. And it's important enough that I'm going to repeat it yet again. I'm just going to read the chapter. We're not going to dwell a long time. We're going to look at a different aspect of freedom this morning. A related aspect of freedom. But I'm going to read this chapter once again from the London Baptist Confession. Keep Galatians 5:1 in the front of your mind. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom. This is a big deal. When someone says, look, this is the whole point, or this is why I did that, now you know why Christ has set us free. Why? For freedom. And this is meant to be for us a breath of fresh air. We've been breathing in the world all week, so see it as a breath of fresh air. see it as a time to sit down and, you know, after a long day of doing yard work, trimming lemons, maybe, I don't know, picking the lemons off the tree, that's hard work, or, you know, you're going to retire soon, and you're thinking about all that yard work you finally get to do, conversations I heard this morning. You get in, and you're like, oh, I picked all these lemons, make a big glass of lemonade, and then you sit down in your favorite chair. That's what this is. This is rest for the weary. This isn't just heady stuff, so yeah, I know about freedom now. No, this is what it is. It's a cold drink on a hot day. It's your favorite chair when you finally get to sit down after a long day of work. So listen, because Christ has set us free for freedom. Christ has purchased, here's London Baptist Confession, Christ has purchased for all believers a liberty inherent in the gospel. It comprises freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the condemnation that follows upon guilt. Freedom from the wrath of God, and freedom from the severity and curse of God's law. And if I were an infomercial, I would say, but wait, there's more. Because it includes deliverance from this present evil world. And from all such things as bondage to Satan, sin's domination, the hurtfulness of afflictions, the fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave, and eternal damnation. And there's more. Furthermore, it includes free access to God. You don't have to wait till Sunday to pray. You don't have to call me up and say, hey, I need to pray. You can pray at any time. You have free access to God and the yielding of obedience to Him, where once you could never obey God, now you can obey Him freely. Yielding obedience to Him, not as it were with the fear of a slave for his master. No, this is emancipation, freedom, but with a childlike love and readiness. Isn't this much greater than Friday? Isn't this much bigger than the end of the school year? Isn't this much bigger than living in the good old free USA? This is much bigger, certainly more lasting, and it is life-giving. It's the greatest liberty that you could ever have, being free from guilt and condemnation and wrath and curse. Being free from the world, Satan, sin's domination, hurtfulness of affliction, fear of death, and eternal damnation. Having free access to God and freedom to obey Him with love and readiness. That's the best liberty there is. Let that soak in. Or as the psalmist would say, Selah. Or as we sang this morning, deeply meditate on these things. It's for us. This is for us, Christian. Our spiritual liberty is not based on what I can earn. I can be good enough and I can earn these points and I can be free. You know, you do that with chore charts for your kids. You know, if you do this much, then you'll get, you know, this many hours on your Nintendo Switch, or you'll have some freedom to do whatever you want if you do this. That's not what Christ does. He goes, I've earned it. It's yours. For freedom. Christ has set us free. Christ has done this for us. So we were looking pretty deeply at this the last couple of weeks. And in one sense, it's simple. We kind of miss it. So when we come back to it, it's always like, oh yeah, that's wonderful. So it's simple in one sense. And yet, it's something to meditate upon, to think deeply about, to ponder, to consider. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to think deeply upon. We're going to consider once again. We're going deeper this morning. We're going to consider this freedom that Christ has won for us. And there are 2 points this morning. They're straight from the ESV. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's point number one. And point number two is, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. you know what's going on in Galatia. The false teachers had come in, let them be accursed. But they had come in with these rules and regulations and say, look, you have a good start with Jesus, but if you really want to be loved by God, here's what you need to do. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the holy days. You need to do this, do that, do this, do that. And look, we're from Jerusalem. We're from corporate, so we know better than that guy Paul. You need to listen to us. In fact, stop listening to Paul altogether. That's what was happening. And so Paul writes and says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, not appointed by somebody in Jerusalem, not appointed by some man somewhere, some group of men somewhere. I have been appointed by God. I'm your spiritual father. Why would you run off with somebody else? Look, this is why Christ has set you free. So you don't have to do those things anymore. That served a purpose and a time. But all of that has been fulfilled. All of those pictures, all of those rituals, all of those shadows are fulfilled in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't go back to slavery. So point number one, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? Slavery, of course. Slavery to what? You have an answer in your mind? Sin, probably. Maybe that's what you thought. You're correct. But there's more to it than that. And this is what we're meditating on this morning. What Christ frees us from. And we're going to look at slavery to sin. That's going to be 1A, slavery to sin. And then 1B is going to be slavery to good works. Point number three is slavery to rituals. Point number, 1, A, B, C, and D, so this is 1D, slavery to opinions. This is from something that Dr. David Murray has written. I really enjoy his books and his sermons and video series that he's done. Once in a while, I'll look at, he has a blog as well called Head, Heart, Hand. I've mentioned him before. Dr. David Murray, he spoke at one of the Banner of Truth conferences that we went to. And I think he's a very good thinker and makes good applications. So these first four points are based on something that he has done. When we consider each of these four things, sin, good works, rituals, and opinions, we're going to consider them as chains, and we're going to see what breaks those chains. So 1A, slaves to sin. Throughout the Bible, and really zoomed in throughout Paul's epistles, is this idea of being slaves to sin. Without Christ, we are slaves to sin. Just if I were to give you one proof text, I'd do it from Galatians because it's the book you're already in. It's Galatians 3:22 where it says, but the scripture has confined all under sin. Confined. What does it mean to be confined under sin? It means that we are all caught in a net, like fish in a net. If you've ever been to the beach and you watch those guys with the throw net and they toss it out and it makes a big circle, fans out, and it surrounds the fish, and no matter what direction they move in, they are caught. They are enclosed on all sides. There is no escape. That is how we are confined in sin. We can't help but sin. It comes in from every direction. But what about the good that sinners do? It's true, sinners do good things. You know it. Maybe your unsaved neighbor helped you get your car started. Maybe your unsaved neighbor brought over a meal and nobody from church did. They do good things. Our neighbors do good things. I know we have irritating neighbors at times and they're obvious sinners, but they do good things. There are times when sinners do good things. In fact, what Proverbs says about having neighbors is that don't forget that you dwell by other people because there is safety in that. I know some people really like to live out in the wild, you know, in the jungle and build a house and have no neighbors. Wouldn't that be scary? You know, maybe we're all city dwellers, you know, suburbs or what. But, you know, why do we do that? Why do we gather? For safety. Proverbs brings that out. So do unsaved people do good things? And the answer is yes. Not all the time, but they do. Non-Christian parents provide for their children. Unsaved people work hard at their jobs, and they're really good at their jobs. You don't hire someone just because they're a Christian. If they're a Christian plumber and they're terrible at what they do, you're not going to hire them. You're going to hire an unsaved guy because he's good at what he does. Are they slaves to sin still? And the answer is yes. When we were without Christ, as good as we may have been, were we also slaves to sin? Were we confined on all sides? Were we caught in this net? Were we shackled by sin's tyranny? The answer is yes. So what accounts for any goodness in believers or unbelievers? What accounts for any good in unbelievers? The answer is it's the grace of God. Some people like to say, well, the grace of God is just for Christians. And the answer is, well, then you haven't read God's word. There is saving grace that is only poured out on believers. It causes us to walk in newness of life. But there is a grace that is given to all that gives even sinners who know not God the ability and the desire to do good things. And it's called common grace. Common grace. Common grace keeps our neighbors and all people, actually, even ourselves, before we were saved, from being worse than we were. We could have been worse than we were. I don't care what you've done, you could have been worse. You could have been more wicked. That neighbor that you don't like, they could be even more wicked than they are now. Common grace keeps that from happening. Anything done that can be considered good is because of God's common grace. It's everywhere, even on those who continue in slavery to sin. Now again, you have common grace and you have saving grace. Saving grace, poured out on all who believe, breaks the chains of sin. When God saves us, He saves us so that we might walk in newness of life. That means that those manacles, shackles, those I don't know what you call them, the one they put on your ankles, ankle cuffs. You can't walk in newness of life because you're trapped. But when Christ comes in, He breaks those chains and you are now able to walk in newness of life. It's only when He comes in that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're enabled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. So although we are still in the flesh, and Paul spoke about this in Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Although I live in the flesh, I live by faith. We're going to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that you never sin anymore, but you don't sin like you used to. The way we put it here is you don't sin with a whole heart. You want to do it, but you feel guilty. You want to do it, but you can't enjoy it when it actually takes place. You're like, oh, why did I do this? It's not like it used to be. We're going to struggle with sin. And the reason is because of God's saving grace and the indwelling Spirit, we've been delivered from slavery to sin. What delivers us from the slavery to sin? It's the gospel. The gospel of God. Faith in Christ alone breaks the chains of slavery to sin. Slavery to sin, broken by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only slavery. We can also be slaves to good works. This is 1B, slaves to good works. Can we do enough good works to save ourselves? Can we do enough good things to make us right before God? If you've tried it, honestly, you know that it's a miserable failure in your life. You can't. We can never be good enough. We can never do enough. We can't live up to the standards of people we love, let alone the standards that God would require of us. So even good deeds then are chains, and they are chains that enslave so many people. If you've ever listened to a podcast, if you're in a podcast, maybe you've heard of Freakonomics Radio and some of those podcasts, and you listen to these things, and sometimes this kind of thing comes up where people live, but they have to live contradictory lives. When they talk about environmentalism, and the big deal of that was, you know, Al Gore, he talked about how environmentally friendly we had to be, and then he'd take a jet that burns all this carbon, and you have to live as a hypocrite. And this happens everywhere, all the time. We can't do enough good as consistently as we'd like to do. So even our best deeds are going to be tainted with selfishness. We continually do things that we shouldn't do, and we get frustrated. It's a miserable life. So those who are self-righteous, this is what you see, those who are self-righteous, you know, an environmentalist would say, well, you know, look at the oil pipelines and how they spill water into the Alaskan waterways. So what do? We go, oh, look at that drug addict. Oh, man, look at that criminal. The self-righteous will look at them and go, look how sinful they are. Because it deflects from how phony your righteousness really is. We do that, right? Well, at least I'm not as bad as... I'm not like... The self-righteous have chains. And they're chains of good deeds and works and trying to live up. There's a illustration of this in Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read that, put it on your recommended reading list for 2022, if you're looking for another book to add to your reading list, if you have one of those. Or I'm sure you can find audio of it. It's been done many times by many different people. I'm sure you can find it for free. Pilgrim's Progress. This is before Christian gets rid of his burden. And he is told by Mr. Worldly Wise, you get the picture, even if you haven't read the book, Christian is trying to get rid of this burden of sin on his back, this burden of good works, this burden of rituals, this burden of opinions, and he's trying to get rid of it, this burden of sin, and he's told to go to the cross, and instead of going to the cross, he runs into Mr. Worldly Wise, who tells him, you want to get rid of that burden, go see Mr. Legality. The Worldly Wise will tell you a different solution to your problem. Go to Legality. You get it. Legalism. And Mr. Civility, his son. Civil. Legal. Right? You understand what this is. Skip the cross. Skip the gospel. You can do it on your own. So Christian goes, that's a great idea. I'm going to head in that direction. At this point, he's not really Christian yet. He's called Pilgrim. Here's how Bunyan describes it. He says, when Christian was close to the hill where Mr. Legality and Civility lived, it seemed so high and hung so far over the path that he was afraid to venture further lest the hill should fall on his head. That's what good works is. It's this hill ready to come crashing down, because once you say, I'm going to do it, it's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's going to start crumbling down. Therefore, it says, he stood still, not knowing what to do. Also, his burden now seemed heavier to him than it had before. Oh, good works. It's a heavy, heavy burden. It's enslaving. It's bondage. Good works are ready to come crashing down on us. Legality, civility. It's bondage. Slavery of doing and doing and doing more is burdensome and tiring. And that's when the gospel comes in and breaks the bondage. Jesus looks at all of the weary slaves and when he walked the earth. This is in Matthew. He looks at all the weary slaves and all of their doing and all of their trying. And this is what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What a gentle leader we have. Jesus Christ, he looks at all the people trying and trying and trying. He says, come to me. Come to me. So who breaks the slavery of good works? Jesus Christ. Who breaks the slavery of sin? Jesus Christ. So the third bondage is slavery to rituals and traditions. Following that pattern, who do you think will break those chains? Jesus Christ. These chains of ritual and tradition are similar to the good works of the previous point, but it's something that Paul was zeroing in on in Galatia. Rituals like diet, holy day observances, ceremonies. All of these were being given in the church by the legalists, let them be accursed, as the basis for salvation. And Paul confronts them, and he doesn't say, you know, throw all of that stuff out. He knows what it was like because he grew up doing all of these things. But what he does is he gives it its place. He says Jewish rituals were needed for a time, but now Christ has come. But now Christ has fulfilled the shadows and the signs and the rituals. Stop looking to the law as the tool for salvation. It's the wrong tool. Stop looking to the shadow because we have the reality. If you just go back to those Old Testament rituals, you are in bondage. Now, we've gone over this before, but just to give you an example of that, in case you're still wondering, what is he talking about, shadows? What I mean is this. In the Old Testament, they had animal sacrifices, a picture or a shadow. A picture or a shadow of what? What's the reality? What is the picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins. You see, as we read in our catechism this morning, the blood of animals could never truly take away sin. Jesus Christ is the reality because when he sheds his blood, it actually expiates, removes, cancels sin. It's gone. It is no longer held against us. Christ offers once for all time, himself as a sacrifice. So to go back to the shadows is slavery. And it happens in false religions today. They look for rituals like services. You know, I'm going to do this much service. I'm going to do this many things, or prayer beads. I'm going to count this many prayers, or they face a certain direction and pray so many times a day. And these are chains, and they're chains that are miserable. And again, we can look at the false religion and go, oh yeah, look how tied up they are in their chains. But we don't realize that oftentimes we do it ourselves. We begin to question other salvation based on the do's and the don'ts. do church going. Do emphasize these particular doctrines. Do take communion this many times. Do complete these particular ministries. And that's legalistic. Or the don'ts. Don't swear. Don't smoke. Don't drink. And that's all bondage. It's bondage. Does it have a place? Does doing and not doing have a place? Not in salvation. That's what we need to understand. Not in salvation. If salvation comes by the works of the law, what does the scripture say? Then Christ died in vain. If it comes by the works of the law, then why would Christ go to the cross? Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith, not by the works of the law. Galatians 2:16. We are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's freedom. That's the freedom that Paul is fighting for. That's the liberty that the gospel provides through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One more slavery from David Murray's list of chains that the gospel delivers us from. A was sin, slavery to sin. B was slavery to good works. C was slavery to rituals. And this one is similar to the last two, but there's something we need to see here. 1D is slaves to opinions. Slaves to opinions. Paul says back in Galatians 1:10, "Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul was not a man pleaser. He even had to confront Peter. I'm sure that wasn't easy. He doesn't do what the false teachers did. Remember what the false teachers were like? They like to flatter, and they like to manipulate. They love to win friends and influence people. And what was their goal? Become followers of us. Do it our way. Stop hanging out with Paul. It was very selfish in motive. They wanted to gain a following, but not Paul. Do you remember Paul's goal? He states it to us. That Christ may be formed in you. I will do whatever it takes that Christ may be formed in you. Opinions that are given as you should or you must. Bondage. People get caught up in opinions and then they place these burdens on others. And if they're doing that, they've lost sight of the core of the gospel. They've lost sight of Christ. If they ever had Him at all. That's the danger. You can start to go astray, but when you're corrected, you make the correction. If you dig in deeper and deeper and deeper into your slavery to opinions, maybe you've never had Christ in your sights at all. There are people that do that, and they begin to develop a religion of their own, and it's a religion of works. And of course, there are good opinions to follow. And these are ones that grow out of the Word and are consistent with the Bible, but there are many others that are not based on the Bible, or they even go against what Scripture said, and what they boil down to is just preference. What we eat or drink. What we wear. Where our kids go to school. What sports and hobbies we enjoy and when. And we're prone to make our preferences the standard. We're prone to make our preferences our religion. And we impose these things on ourselves, these opinions on ourselves, and we begin to oppose them on other people. And Paul is very concerned about this. When obedience is demanded to preference, that's bondage, and what we need is liberty. Where can we find liberty from this bondage to preference? Same place. the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like we are free from all other forms of slavery, in the form of preference, freedom comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chain breaker. This is what John wrote. He said, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. For freedom, Christ has set us free." And that's the first point, and it's a lot to dwell on. But let's move to point number two. And this is the second part of Galatians 5:1, where it says, point number two, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So, New King James Version says, "Stand fast, stand firm." Neither of them say, "Stand still." This is a battle call to stand our ground. Like the kids play when they go to the beach and they run as far to the water as they possibly can, and they try to stand in that one place while the wave comes crashing in. That's what standing firm is. It's standing our ground. And in the spiritual sense here, it's continuing in the way of Christ. It's a fight for freedom. That's why battle language is used. We have a military that fights for our freedom in our nation. We didn't just fight and then disband the military. No, we have a military that's ready to go to fight for our freedom. The fight for our freedom that Paul is talking about here requires not just the victory of one battle, but a continuing to be ready. Spiritual readiness. Spiritual battle. And one way to do this is to cast out the scorner. Get rid of these accursed teachers. Do not submit to their false teaching. These teachers that were coming into the churches of Galatia and promoting legalism were not to be given a place, not to be given a pulpit. You've been set free for freedom. Don't put yourselves under the slavery of those who are telling you the opposite of what the gospel says. Don't succumb to these do's and don'ts. Look back up to Galatians 4:21 where it says, "Those of you who want to be under the law, don't you hear what the law is saying?" And what is the law saying? This was last week. The law says, "Do this, don't do that, thou shalt not." The law says, loud and clear, you fall short. The law says, you can't do all of it all of the time. That's what the law is saying. You can't do it. But there's something else that the law is saying. Last week, we just looked at that one thing that the law says about falling short. But there's something else that the law says that we need to hear. And we looked at, in Sunday school this morning, Exodus 27. But I want you to go back up to Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Or if you want, you can take the Psalter in front of you and open up to the back cover and look inside the back cover, and the law of God is written out there. But look at the law of God. This is what we read in the law. Here's what it says. See if you can hear what the law is saying. Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Stop. Stop right there. This is called the prelude. And it's included with the law intentionally. It is there for a reason. As we read the law, sometimes we're so focused on commandment number one, commandment number two, commandment number three, right? And we learn those. Don't have any other gods. Don't make any idols. Don't take God's name in vain. And we're so focused on the do's and the don'ts that we forget to notice these opening words. What are the opening words? Take a look. Again, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God is saying, before you kept my law, before you even heard the requirements, I am the Lord your God. It's a promise that God has to save a people for himself. Remember, we are children of promise. God's promise. And the commands that follow are not a list to keep in order for God to become your God. He's already your God. That's what he said. I am the Lord your God. He said that first. He has freed us from slavery. It's not a list of do this and I will be your God, but rather, I am your God. This is what I am like and how you should live. I have already delivered you from bondage. It's something that we need to keep in mind every time we look at the law. We don't start with, don't have any other gods. We start with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then he gives us these commandments, how we ought to live, but then we don't. And we can't. God is at work in us, despite our sinfulness, because he has already delivered us. And he is sanctifying us. Remember what sanctification is. He's cleansing us. He's working with us so that we can put off the old ways of the flesh and put on the new way of walking by faith or walking in the Spirit. He is our God. He's going to do that. He is forming Christ in us. So holy living is living that is set apart to God, and it cannot begin without God. Remember, your neighbor that is unsaved does good things because of common grace. But if you want holy living, if you want to do things that are pleasing to God, it has to start with God first loving us. First knowing us, the way that Paul put it in Galatians. He knows us. He calls us from death to life. Regeneration is first. You must be born again, is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. So God starts with who we are. You are my people. Then the commands. Here is how you ought to live. You are my people. Here is how you ought to live. He doesn't say, and I'm repeating myself, I know, but it's so important for us to grasp this. He doesn't say, look, if you want to be my people, then do all of these things. That is the absolutely wrong order. If that's the case, then we don't need the cross. We don't need the gospel. We don't need Jesus. I am the Lord your God. Relationship first. He knows us first. He brings us to life first. Before we do anything, God says, live, and we come to life. And he says, you are my people. Now, this is how you ought to live. That's what the law is saying. It's saying you can't do it, but it also says, I am the Lord your God who delivered you from bondage. So what about the stand fast part or the stand firm part of Galatians 5:1? Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Stand firm in the fact that we are free. Paul has said it many times throughout this epistle. It's what this letter is all about. In chapter 1, he talks about deliverance. We are delivered. That's freedom. Chapter 2, our liberty in Christ Jesus. We are justified by faith and not the works of the law. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's all freedom. Different ways of talking about our freedom. Chapter 3, it was those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Christ redeemed us. That's freedom. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus, heirs according to promise. And then in chapter 4, it says we are children and not slaves. We are adopted. We are given the Spirit. We are known by God. Christ is being formed in you. You're not of Ishmael, or the slave woman, you are of Isaac. Sarah, the free woman, has given birth to Isaac. You are of Isaac. These are all ways that Paul has been pursuing the Galatians. This is all ways that Paul has been pursuing their freedom, giving them liberty, emancipation, all of these wonderful things that come to our minds. He's pursuing them to bring them back. These false teachers were like, here, put these shackles on. Here, let me tie you up. Here, let me put this net around you and capture you once again. Galatians 4:29 tells us why we need to stand firm. This is the end of the last chapter. Remember that the chapters weren't, Paul didn't write in chapters, so the thoughts are continuing. Look at Galatians 4:29, because there Paul tells us why we need to stand firm. Galatians 4:29, the source of trouble, why we need to stand firm. But as he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, remember the son of Hagar, he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, or Isaac. It says here, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The slave son persecuted the son of promise. And Paul is not making up a story. He's taking us back to the Old Testament and giving us Genesis 21. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it. It's just a few verses. It's Genesis 21, and you have a 17-year-old Ishmael persecuting or mocking a 4-year-old Isaac. 17 or 18, 3 or 4. That's the age difference. Genesis 21, 8 through 10. Listen to how it's recorded for us. It says, so the child Isaac grew and was weaned. That's when you stop nursing. You know, you start to be able to eat on your, you know, eat food and all that. So he's about 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. I don't know what the culture was like. So around there, it's an estimate. So the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Ishmael is scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. Does that sound familiar? That's from Galatians as well. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. So that's the story. Ishmael and Hagar are cast out because what Ishmael had done was unacceptable. He scoffed or mocked his little brother. And again, Isaac is 3 or 4 years old, and that makes Ishmael 17 or 18 years old. But this is not just the teasing of an older brother. He's not just, you know, a bigger brother teasing his younger brother. This is abusive. This is despicable. And what Paul is going to draw out, that it is of a spiritual nature. You see, many of the battles we face, even though they come out looking something like this, it's a spiritual battle. We think in terms of earthly. When a lot of times what is happening in an earthly setting or in an earthly matter has a spiritual motive, a spiritual sense, a spiritual battle behind it. You're not just trying to be a better person. You're battling the flesh. You're battling the darkness. That's why in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. That's why in Galatians 5, he says, stand firm. He uses battle language in both of those places because it is a big deal. So this is abusive and despicable and of a spiritual nature. And what Paul, the word that Paul uses is, he persecuted the one born of the Spirit. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Darkness versus light. Evil versus good. Corruption versus righteousness. This is the war of the flesh versus the Spirit. So Paul makes this application. Look at the last phrase of Galatians 4:29. Because he tells us this story, and then this is what he says. And this is the reason why we need to stand firm now. This is what he says. Even so, it is now. Even so, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, even so, It is now. Evil still attacks the good. Darkness still tries to overcome the light. Corruption still tries to get the upper hand. Even so, it is now. John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So are you flesh, or are you spirit? If you are not born again, then you are strictly flesh, which means that your greatest need is freedom in Christ. Oh, unbeliever, won't you believe? You can't overcome the darkness on your own. You can't break the chains yourself. Your chains are very heavy. And Isaiah 28:22 says, "Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier." Stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. Just like Christian under the mountain of civility and legality said, "And now my burden seems so much heavier." To be delivered from these chains of sin, of good works, of ritual, of opinion, you need Jesus. Won't you come to the chain breaker, the Savior of the world? And for those of you that are believers, those of you that are of the Spirit, you've been born again. Just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so all those who are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the way that persecution may be manifested could be like the Christians in Nepal or China or Eritrea. You know, far away places for us, and that's persecution certainly. Or maybe less physical. Maybe this is the level we experience it on. It's emotional, verbal, from family and friends. And that's persecution, not to be discounted. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and words are very hurtful. You know, words can never hurt me. Who said that? We are persecuted verbally and emotionally. Or it may be the kind of persecution that Lot, righteous Lot, faced. If you know that story, it happens right in the middle of all that Abraham-Isaac stuff. Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac stuff. You have this story of righteous Lot. And where does he live? He lives in Sodom, the most wicked city around. And this is what 2 Peter 2 says about Lot living in this wicked city. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "Righteous Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Believer, just living in a wicked society is distressing and it's oppressive. You know, you're watching TV and you wonder why these commercials are so vile. You wonder why the movies that Hollywood is making are so wicked. And you can't even watch what you thought was a good TV show because of the subplots that they're throwing in there. You know why? Because those TV shows and those movies weren't made for you, Christian. They weren't made for you. They were made for the flesh. And that's why they're such big hits. Because the flesh loves the flesh. And you will be oppressed by that. Why do you think so many laws are passed that promote simple lifestyles? Why do you think that it's legal to kill the unborn? It's because the flesh wars against the spirit. These things are made by those who are in the flesh, and it's tormenting to us. And so this is what we are told. Stand firm. Oh, I wish I could just go to heaven right now. Sometimes we get to that point, we're so oppressed. But while I live for Christ. Stand firm. While you live, stand firm. Stand firm in the freedom that Christ has won for you by the shedding of His blood. Christ has set us free. And although we go through a dry and weary wilderness where there is no water, we come together and we drink deeply from these springs of living waters today. There is rest for your weariness today. There is a ray of light in the darkness today. As we gather together as God's people, we have this breath of fresh air after breathing the world all week. And we say, stand fast. Christians, stand fast. Don't go back to any of those chains. Don't go back to the ways of the flesh, but rather live in the freedom that Christ has won for us until Christ be formed in you. Father, these words are exactly what we need. Holy Spirit, apply these truths to our head, our hearts, and our hands. Oh Lord God, help us not to forget. When we're needy this week, help us not to forget why we can stand firm and why the world oppresses us. And let us run to You, look to You, and find our hope in You. Christ in You, the hope of glory. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.